few weeks ago, an aunt gave me my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, Minnie Weidman's Bible. Minnie Weidman died when I was just a toddler, and I don't remember her at all. And I got her Bible. Look, the date at the inside is 1898, 100 years old. Minnie bore 9 children, my mother being one of them. And I'd never read my grandmother's handwriting, and here at the back of the Bible is her handwriting. A poem when her son Clarence died at the age of 5. And all the births and deaths of her family. 9 children, 20 grandchildren, of which I am the 17th. Probably the first thing I look for when I go to the Bible is to see where my name is. Which to me makes somewhat fascinating a portion of Scripture that is often not interesting to us. It would be very interesting to us if our name were in it. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which reads, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Let me try to make this a little bit more vivid today. It's one of those show-and-tell sermons today. Abraham begot Isaac, begot Jacob, begot Judah, and attached to Judah is a flag named Tamar, begot Perez, begot Hezron, begot Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, Salmon, to whom is attached another flag, Rahab, and from Salmon to Boaz, which is attached to another flag, Ruth, begat Obed, begat Jesse, begat King David, from Abraham to King David, 14 generations. Then Matthew counts David a second time. David to Solomon, to whom is attached another flag, referring to him as whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, the 14 kings of Judah, from David to Josiah and the deportation, 14 generations. And then from the deportation, Jeconiah, on through a group of names we really don't know, but preserved in the genealogical history of the Jewish people and of Jesus' line, all the way to Joseph, who husband of Mary, of whom was born, not that Jesus was born of Joseph, but he was born of Mary. Joseph's name is the one to whom he is linked by right of adoption to the legal line of David. Jesus, who is called the Christ. 14, 14, and 14. 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. The genealogy of Christ our Lord. What truth is there in this genealogy for us? That's what I want to talk about today. And my message is called God's Ladder Come Down. Now, the outline has God's ladders come down, but just strike the word S off of ladder. It's God's ladder. God only has one ladder, and it came down. I'll link that genealogy for a moment with an Old Testament passage where the young man Jacob is fleeing for his life from his brother Esau, who is really TO'd at him for stealing his birthright, his inheritance. And he's laying down at night with his head on a rock for a pillow, and he has this vision of a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." Here we are, third one in the chain. All peoples will be blessed through you and your offspring. The latter coming down is probably an intergenerational ladder that Jacob did not envision as part of the ladder God was building between heaven and earth. His ladder came down. I'm sorry I didn't get the outline to Linda in time to put it in the bulletin. It's a little complicated, so here goes. I have 3 points. So what else is new? This genealogy says to us that the excluded become included when they want to be included. Or to put it another way, it's the inclusion of the excluded who want to be included. The inclusion of the excluded who want to be included. Why do I say that? Well, I want to point out the spurs. These are Matthew's flags for us. He is writing Matthew. His whole gospel is written to establish that Jesus is King of the Jews. And Jesus, of course, in his ministry has reached out to outcasts. He's reached out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's reached out to harlots, lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes. Beyond that, to Samaritans. And beyond that, to Gentiles, the Roman centurion. The Church of Jesus Christ would ultimately reach out to a whole host of people. I always begin Holy Land tours at the city of Joppa to remind us before we see the Holy Land that it was in Joppa that Peter had his vision that God was going to include the excluded. And that Jesus came that we might all have life, not just those who are of the bloodline of Abraham and David, but who were children of God, not by blood, nor by the will of man, but the will of God. And here's Matthew, who knows all of that, who knows all the record of the ministry of Jesus and how he reached out to people who were excluded. And he's saying, look, if you look at the family tree, you'll see that God's always been up to that. He's been including the excluded. And he didn't have to do that. I mean, he didn't have to reach out into the skeletons. Religious people have a tendency, at times a bad tendency, to want to hide stuff. That's unpleasant. We all do that, I suppose. I know as the General Secretary of the Assemblies of God, I have responsibility for the archives, and we're just dedicating, at the first of the new year, a brand new $1 million archival center, which is going to be a wonderful museum, exhibit, archival center for Pentecostal history. We discovered a photograph had been sent to us of the building in which the Assemblies of God was formed. It's an opera house, old opera house in Hot Springs, Arkansas. At our first meeting in April 1914, the 300 believers met there. Little did they realize that their dream of reaching the world would, within 85 years, become a family of 30 million people in 154 countries. But in so the old opera house has kind of been etched into our history. I had never seen a close-up, a good photograph of the opera house, and the Hot Springs Archival Association sent us a new photograph, which we had never seen. We're preparing a scale model inside and outside of it. And upon closer look, all of a sudden, we saw the word etched in the glass on the first story. It's a two-story building. Etched in the glass, saloon. Now, how do we replicate that as teetotaling people? And so the discussion began to take place as to whether or not why flag that for people? So I went to the general superintendent, and I said, here's the issue. What do you want to do? He said, George, what do you recommend? I said, well, I'm not a historical revisionist. I'd prefer to tell the stories that really happened. The fact is, a lot of our churches began in saloons. In fact, part of the history of this church began at the American Legion Hall in Newport Beach, where every Sunday morning I have to clean out the beer from the previous night when we started this church. And the church in Calcutta, I was in Calcutta earlier this year, and Mark Montaigne began on the second floor above a saloon in Calcutta. It's great work in Calcutta. Mark Montaigne used to say you can come to the same building and you can go upstairs and go to heaven, and you can go downstairs and go to hell. So I said, I don't think we should gloss over it. I mean, it's in our history. He said, I agree with you. So we've got our new scale model is, you'll see that we started in a place that was partly used for a saloon. We, however, have drunk a new wine. So Matthew's doing, he's flagging, he's saying, hey, don't forget, we're Tamar! If I were a young person, I would say, hello! Tamar! Got into the genealogy. If ever a person was excluded, she was excluded. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and Judah's son died without producing an heir, a child to her. So per the custom of the time, the next in line brother was to take her as wife and have a child of her, which would inherit the dead brother's estate. He refused to complete the sexual act with her on repeated occasions, and finally the Lord got tired of her abusing this woman, and he just struck him dead. So Judah said, I don't have another son who's mature enough to marry you. Wait till he grows up. When he grew up, he forgot his promise. So she knew that Judah was going out on a little business trip. So she hiked down the road, put off her widow's garments, put on the garment of a prostitute, sat on the side of the road. Judah said, how much? And I don't have my Visa card with me. And she said, that's okay. Just give me your cord, your seal. and your staff, and I'll take it until you can get payment. So he did. And then when the servant comes back to bring the payment, she's not there. He forgets about it. 3 months later, Tamar and his household winds up pregnant. They bring the news to Judah. He says, like any good religious person in that day, well, burn her. She deserves to die. So she produces the cord and the staff and the ring and says, classic lines, my lord, whose are these? He says, second thought, she becomes the mother of Perez. Matthew is waving a flag at us. Now, once isn't enough. Next flag is Rahab, the wife of Salmon, the mother of Boaz. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, excluded. If that's not enough, one more flag next down is the wife of Boaz, Ruth. Ruth, who wasn't Jewish at all, who was a Moabitess. The Moabites who had induced Israel, seduced them to sin, and of whom it is said in Deuteronomy that no Moabitess shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Ruth becomes David's grandmother. Flag. And then, of course, that most remarkable, it's Matthew can hardly say the name. A millennium later, he can't get the name out. So he refers to Solomon as whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Bathsheba is here. And Matthew, theologian that he is sending us a message in the inclusion of those names. He's saying God wants to include the excludable. And those who want to be included in this line in the past had an opportunity to be included. If the church of Jesus Christ is going to keep on growing, it's going to have to reach people who don't feel like they belong. And God is saying to people, you may have messed up in the past, but I can help you make a different future. With the inclusion of these four women outcasts, it's no wonder that at Christmas time, the glory of God appears to shepherds and pagan wise men, and Jesus' own ministry would be to harlots, tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, because he is wanting to include the excludable, of which we ourselves were aliens from the covenants, the prophets, and the promises. But in Jesus Christ, God has brought us near. The second point of this genealogy that I see today is that the genealogy, God's ladder come down, tells us that God gives us freedom to choose, but he never gives us freedom to frustrate his ultimate purposes. There's plenty of freedom to choose in this. In fact, as you go through these generations, you can see a lot of people that messed up. Ray Rachel's put me onto this several years ago. Thomas Fuller's great little line on the father-son relationship that's in the kingly, the purple line here, and reminds us of how we are the product of our own choices. And it's not just because, I am this way because my parents made me this way. You look at Rehoboam, for example. I got a black mark in his name. Rehoboam was a bad guy. And he, as a bad guy, was a bad father who begat a son, Abijah, who was also a bad guy. So a bad father can beget a bad son. But guess what? Abijah later becomes a father, and he begets a son named Asa, who was a good guy. So a bad father can beget a good son. And a good son can also beget a good father, Asa becomes a father, can beget a good son, Jehoshaphat was a good son, and a good son can beget a good father, Asa, just messed up here, Jehoshaphat becomes a father, begets a son himself, good father begets bad son, Jehoram. So here you have a bad father begets a bad son, a bad father begets a good son, a good father begets a bad son, a good father begets a good son, and a good father begets a bad son. And Fuller says, I see, Lord, from hence that my father's piety cannot be handed on. That is bad news for me, but I see also that actual impiety is not hereditary. That is good news for my son. Thomas Cahill this year has written a new book called The Gifts of the Jews. It's a remarkable book. I don't agree with the underlying biblical theology behind a lot of what she expresses, but he has some fascinating points that need to be paid attention to. He talks about how God, through Abraham, shows that he is working within human history, and God is, and that the faith that was given to Abraham and the relationship that Abraham with God initiated a religion which was different than every religion of the period. He talks about in the age of Abraham, every religion in the world saw the world in cyclical terms as the great wheel. This Eastern religion, which is still so popular today, the reincarnational kind of an idea, that everything that goes around comes around. That nothing is ever unique, nothing is enacted but once. Every event has been enacted, is enacted, will be enacted perpetually, and the same individuals have appeared, appear, and will appear at every turn of the circle. Cahill says the Jews were the first people to break out of this circle. If all is a circle, nothing we do matters. None of us matter. Life doesn't matter. It will all happen again. What we do doesn't matter. And for our actions to matter, they must be able to influence the future. But the future cannot be influenced if everything happens over and over. Scripture is saying, does it happen over and over? On every continent and in every society, Cahill says, Abraham would have been given the same advice when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He would have been given the same advice that wise men, as the verses Heraclitus of Ephesus, Lao Tzu, or Siddhartha would one day give their followers. They would have said to him, do not journey, but sit. Compose yourself by the river of life. Meditate on its ceaseless and meaningless flow, on all that is past or passing or to come, until you have absorbed the pattern and have come to peace with the great wheel and with your own death and the death of all things in the corruptible sphere. Sit there and watch the wheel. God says, no, I've got a ladder coming down. Cahill says most of our best words, in fact, words like new, adventure, surprise, unique, individual, person, vocation, time, history, future, freedom, progress, spirit, faith, hope, justice, are the gifts of God to the Jews. God gives us freedom, but he does not give up on his plans when one or two generations fail him. He is still working to create his intergenerational ladder of history. In the midst of ignorant rebellion, sin, and the like, God is weaving a scarlet thread of redemption through the tapestry of the generations. As he said in the worst of times to Jehoram, king of Israel, nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord has made with David, the Lord is not willing to destroy the house of David. He has promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Jesus, who is called the Christ, is what was being looked at. The lamp forever. So you have the first point, the inclusion of the excluded who want to be included. Then secondly, freedom to choose but not to frustrate God's ultimate purposes. That's true in our own life. We have freedom of choice, but God is going to work the tapestry of his purposes in the midst of our own rebellion. He'll work through the next generation coming after us if we choose not to be a part of what he wants to do in our life. The third point of this message is simply that this generation, this generational ladder, gives us a God who can be trusted to keep his word. A God who can be trusted to keep his word. You notice verse 1 in Matthew 1. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but in preparing for this message, I've seen this text a thousand times. If I've seen it once, I've taught New Testament, taught Gospel of Matthew. But I somehow never noticed before that he says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You notice that's inverted? Chronologically, it should be Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Abraham came before David. But the focus of this genealogy is on David, and you see it in several ways. You see it in Matthew 1:1, where he keys in on David's name first. You see it, secondly, in the 14 generations, 14 from Abraham to David. Then he counts David twice and puts him as both the 14th of the first link and the first of the next link. And then the word David itself in the Hebrew is DDD, which the Hebrews don't have numbers. They use letters for numbers, and D equals 4 and D equals 6. So DDD is actually 14, so it's a metonymical tool to remember that the genealogy of Jesus is 14, 14, 14. And then if that's not enough, he calls David king, the only one in the genealogy to get a title. And what he's saying is God made a promise to David that David would have an eternal line and that his kingdom would last forever. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. Is it no wonder then that when the wise men come, they are looking for where is the King of the Jews? And later in Jesus' ministry, when the people of Jerusalem are wondering, is he the Messiah? Some say, no, he can't be because he's from Nazareth, and the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, because they understood the text in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Bethlehem, David's hometown, would come a ruler. And on his cross, the words are mockingly put, King of the Jews. But the verdict of history is reversed by the God of heaven, who says, I've given him the name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And the kingdom of this world has become, Revelation says, the kingdom of our God. Isaiah put it this way, he will reign over David's throne. You see, the promises God gave to David that he would have an everlasting kingdom, if Jesus is not the heir of those promises, then God's word cannot be true, for there is no kingdom of David. Israel is not today a kingdom. It is a parliamentary government with a prime minister. It has no king. It has had no king since 600 B.C. There has been no king. Either God's word that he would give an everlasting king is a true word, or if Jesus is not king, there is no king in Israel. And God's promise to David, simply, like a lot of promises human beings make, went nowhere. Michael Healy writes a play called The Black Stranger, in which he talks about the great Irish famine in the 19th century, which brought so many immigrants to America. And one day, Michael, the lead character in the play, is out working on roads with his father, and it dawns on him that the road they're building has no particular purpose except to give them something to do. And so he looks up to his father at the key moment in the play, as he says, Father, we're building roads that lead to nowhere. Is that what life is all about? I talked with a young lady on the plane a few weeks ago that when she disclosed to her that I was a minister, she asked me the question, so why are we here? She'd been to church twice in her life, not knowing where she came from, what she was doing, or where she was going. It's a wonderful conversation we had over the next hours as we flew on that plane. I tried to talk to her about purpose and history, that God has a ladder coming down. And God's word can be trusted. The king. History is an intergenerational ladder descending from God down from earth. Now, this is Matthew's genealogy. You know there's another genealogy in the New Testament. There's only two genealogies in the whole New Testament. This is one, and Luke's is the other. Let's see what Luke's genealogy looks like. There we go. Now, Luke does a very interesting thing. Matthew's genealogy descends. Luke's genealogy starts with Jesus and works backward. So let's find it right here. What he does, what Luke is evidently doing, and I don't have time to get into this because there are many theories on this, but the most likely theory is that Luke traces Mary's genealogy through her father Heli, and that Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy through his adopted father Joseph. So you have in Matthew's genealogy the legal genealogy, and you have in Luke's genealogy the biological. So you have a different line coming until you get to Nathan, who was another son of David. So we need to hook him in right here. David had a son, Solomon, who becomes the head of the royal line. This other son, Nathan, is not a king, but he is in the line of Jesus, evidently through Mary. So we've got, from David, we get two branches of genealogy, but that isn't all that Luke does. He takes us past Abraham. It's very difficult for me, folks, because I'm not manually dexterous, so I got it right. Through Abraham's father, Terah, and takes us all the way back through the patriarchs, through Lamech, through Shem, Noah, Lamech, on back through Methuselah to Seth, and ultimately to God, so that Jesus is son of David, son of Abraham, son of Adam, and son of God. And when you get the whole genealogy, it's too long, so I'll finish this off here. God's ladder coming down. God's ladder coming down. Here it is, this intergenerational ladder descending from God in Jacob's dream down to earth, from God to Abraham to David to Jesus, leading back up to heaven again through Jesus, saying life has meaning, purpose, and direction. God keeps his promises. We know where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. It's very interesting. In the time of the Sumerian period where Abraham, when Abraham was alive, the predominant religions of the period had an epic called Gilgamesh, in which this question is asked Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh, where do you roam? You will not find the eternal life you seek. When the gods created mankind, they appointed death for mankind, kept eternal life in their own hands. Wonderful news of the gospel, not true. God, working through the intergenerational ladder of history, at the end of the line, brought to us one who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ, our Lord. 4 centuries after that comment in Gilgamesh, Hal Donaldson, who's the editor of our Pentecostal Evangel, in an edition earlier this month in the Evangel, interviewed a 73-year-old man on the streets of Moscow, Valdimir, with front teeth missing and wrinkled face and an old and soiled suit of clothes. Hal asked him if he believed in God, and the old man responded, "I've read the Bible, but I don't go to church or know if God is real. Nobody has seen anything. No one from the other world has ever come to us." No one from the other world has ever come to us. Not true. God's ladder has been coming down in Jesus. And it comes all the way down to him, and then something marvelous happens at the end of the ladder. See, Jesus never married and never had children. And this is where this message now goes as its kind of ultimate point. I have something else in my pocket I'm trying to get out. It's called you and me. Guess what? Jesus doesn't have biological children, but he has spiritual children. And through adoption, we get placed into this family and become an heir to all the promises God made to Abraham and to David. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says it eloquently in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How long has God been thinking of you? How long has God been planning to save you? How long did God know that you would exist? You at the bottom of the ladder. How long did he know it before he ever created Adam? He knew you were going to be in this line. I get chills just saying that. That we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other thing I need to point out. Everybody that's in this genealogy, except Jesus, didn't have a choice in coming. Adam didn't have a choice. God didn't say to Adam, in some pre-incarnate state, "Adam, would you like to go?" Now, Adam was ex nihilo, made out of nothing, made out of dirt, actually, which is sort of nothing. So Adam didn't have a choice in the matter. Seth didn't have a choice. That was his parents' choice. Enoch didn't have a choice. Terah didn't have a choice. Abraham didn't have a choice. Thought those were only notes, but it's okay. I'm done. Nobody in this ladder had a choice, except Jesus, who chose to become God's son and come down. But there is the only human being. Now, Jesus obviously is human and divine, but we have his divine nature, but we're different from him. The only human in this chain that had a choice to be in the chain is you and me. For you get into this chain, as John so eloquently says, not by blood, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. To all who received him, John says, he gave power. Gave the genetic power, if you will, to become the children of God. Children of God and joint heirs through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end of the matter is whether or not we add our name at the last. So we complete God's ladder. Come down. If you're here today at this Christmas season, I don't know what your own personal biological family history is, but there's one family for sure you need to belong to, and that's the family of God. And the only way you get into that family is to say, I want to belong. And when you want to belong, guess what? God puts you in because he is including the excluded. Lord Jesus, we come to you in this moment. We thank you that your ladder came down, all the way down to us. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not a long way back to you. There's generations that have come down. But Lord, in one gigantic lift, you're going to take us back to you. We thank you today for the power of the gospel. We thank you today for the power in your word that you can be relied upon to keep your promises and that you're working in our lives. As we review this year, Lord, maybe there are some choices we've made that have been unfortunate and maybe some things that have happened to us that we didn't choose have likewise been unfortunate. But in all the tapestry of life, you're weaving and working your divine purpose until that day when we are complete in you. For your ladder came down that we might go up. Thank you for the great gospel that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Join me in standing as we sing, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. Those who are prayer counselors, prayer workers, will just be here at the front. As we sing this chorus today, if you're here and you're in need of prayer, some need in your life, you'd like someone to pray for you, I'd love for you to come. If you're here today and you have not put your name, you've not established the last link, there'll be no genealogy after Jesus. He has no grandchildren. You make the choice as to whether you're to become his son or daughter, adopted in the beloved. If you've not made that choice, there's no better today than today, the Sunday before Christmas, to come and say, I want to belong to Jesus and be an heir to all the promises God made Abraham and all the promises God made David. So you come as we sing, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. Any need, but especially, too, if you want to receive Jesus, would you come?